Hello, this is Saul Gonzalez, lead pastor of Lifehouse Church, and welcome to our podcast. Thank you so very much for joining us today. I believe that through this message, God will encourage you, challenge you, and better yet, change you for the glory of God and for the purposes God has called you. Enjoy this message.
What's up, Lifehouse Church? How you feeling this morning? Hey, high five your neighbor as you take a seat or give them a hug, whatever. Do you think that you are part of the greatest church in the world? Do you love your church or what? Do you think Pastor Saul and Linda are the greatest? Am I the only one who thinks they're the greatest? I was just talking with somebody the other day just about how great your pastors are and how much they love you. And Marie and I love every chance we get to be with your church because we always feel like we're at home. And I just love spending time with you and your pastors because when I hang out with your pastors, I feel like I'm getting closer to Jesus. Come on, give it one more time if you just love Pastor Saul and Linda. They're just the best. And man, do they love you so much. Pastor Saul's in Houston right now. He's training church planters and helping extend the kingdom of God because there's a great leadership gift on Pastor Saul. I was telling Linda, he's like the godfather to all the churches. You know, he's right now there are people kissing the ring of Pastor Saul and he's giving permission for them to plant churches. And so, hey, turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're in a series. You guys know the name of the series that we're in? Change Your World. That's the name of it. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at how to change our world. And Pastor Saul talked about, you know, Matthew chapter 5 being salt and light. And then he talked about Paul and Silas in prison, about changing the atmosphere. And didn't Pastor Gabe do a good job last week? And today we're going to finish this series off. So I get the honor of kind of bringing it to a close as we talk about changing the world. And Daniel, if you turn there to chapter 1, we're going to read his story. And I prayed about what to preach to you guys. And when I read this, when the Lord brought me here, I just knew it was a word. And then I hear Pastor Saul say a rhema word. You know, I believe that. I believe today could be a significant moment for anybody who would open their hearts to God. And I think that's why you're here. Amen? Did you come to church because you wanted to stay the same? Or did you come to church because you wanted to change, to be like Jesus? Well, great. So 2,600 years ago, 600 BC, okay? 600 BC, there was a group of boys. And they're probably in their late teens, maybe 20s. The leader of this group of boys was named Daniel. And they grew up in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the capital, you know, of God's nation there. But the scripture says in the beginning of Daniel chapter 1 that God actually allowed them to go through a trial, right? And we don't know why God lets things happen sometimes, but faith is when we trust God even when we don't understand. Amen? And so the actual nation, the whole kingdom of Israel there gets conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And if you know anything about history or even if you just read the Bible, you'll notice that Babylon was the most powerful empire on the planet at the time. And they came in and they raided Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple of the God of the Bible. God let this happen, he says. They took the artifacts and the holy articles and they plundered and they began to take everything back. They conquered Israel. They take everything back to Babylon, right? But not only did they take, you know, the things of wealth and those kind of artifacts, they actually kidnapped a few hundred young men. And Daniel was one of them along with these other three guys. And it was really specific what King Nebuchadnezzar said. He said, I want you to abduct some boys and I want you to bring them back to Babylon to meet me. And they are now exiled. They are now transported. And he says this, he says, the king ordered his chief of staff, this is verse 3. He says, bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families. Pick the ones that were of noble lineage, he says. He says this, who had been brought to Babylon as captives, select only the strong, the healthy, the good-looking young men. Make sure they're well-versed in every branch of learning. They're gifted with knowledge of good and judgment, good judgment. They're suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and the literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine. Check this out, from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they were to enter the royal service. So look at this evil plan of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. It's not enough to want to conquer Jerusalem, but he wants to take the ones that were of noble families and their brightest and their smartest and their strongest, and he wants to bring them back to Babylon, not to be slaves, but to indoctrinate them, to brainwash them, to train them up in their culture, so to integrate them into the empire and the world that he was building. Nod your head if you guys are with me. Pretty evil stuff. And so you have these young men who've lost everything. They've lost their family. They've lost their nation. They've lost their future. They were from noble families. They had a whole future ahead of them, right? They were from royal families. And they're abducted. They're tied hand, and they're led for 900 miles. They had to walk all the way from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon. But when they got to Babylon, I think they discovered something they weren't planning on seeing. And that was how incredibly grand and beautiful and majestic Babylon was. Like, I don't know what they were expecting, but when they got there, they were overwhelmed by the most powerful empire on the planet, the wealthiest empire on the planet. The Euphrates River actually went through the middle of Babylon, and this is where we have one of the seven wonders of the world at that time, called the Hanging Gardens. Have you guys heard of the Hanging Gardens? And that was fueled, that was fed by the Euphrates River. So this is like a super beautiful, like overwhelmingly stunning city. And of course, we don't have pictures of 600 BC, but I asked ChatGPT, I asked AI, I said, what would the Hanging Gardens have looked like? And this computer generated this image for me based on data and historical documents. And this is a picture of what Babylon would have looked like. How wild is that? So imagine, leave the picture up there for a minute. Imagine that road down there, that bridge. You know, imagine if this is accurate on any level, okay? Imagine these boys who've lost their family and their nation was conquered and they've been abducted, and they've been walking for months, and now over the horizon they begin to see this city, and they begin to walk up to those gates, and they're looking at each other and they're like, wait a minute. Did he say that we're going to go into a 3-year training program where we're going to live in the king's palace? If that's what the front looks like, I wonder what the palace looks like, right? Did he say that we're going to be eating from the king's kitchens? Did he say that they're going to train us up to serve in the royal guard and be leaders and captains of this empire? Do you see what the enemy is doing here? Do you see what Babylon is presenting? Enticing, luring them to sell out and be a part of this kingdom instead of what they had. It's like, forsake that old plan you had, that old royal lineage you had, that old nation that's a loser that got conquered, that old way of thinking, those weak gods, that weak god of yours that couldn't even protect his own temple. We've plundered that temple. Give up on the old and say hello to this new future. Be a part of the most powerful world and the most powerful culture. Worship our gods, which were, by the way you worship those gods was often through sex. It was a whole different option for them, right? And here they are, and he goes, you know what? We've taken your family, we've taken your support system, we've taken your culture, we've taken your religion, we've taken your place of worship. You know what? There's one more thing we need to take. We just can't go around calling you by that old name of yours, because we want you to just fully sell out and be a Babylonian. So we can't call you Danielle, because Danielle, E-L, is a suffix for Yahweh in God's name. We can't call you Mishael. We can't call you these Hebrew names that have to do with your God. We need to change your name to really just get you to fully give up on your old identity. And look at what happens next. This is so evil, this plan. But he says this, he says, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, these were four of the young men chosen from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with Babylonian names. Daniel was to be called Belteshazzar. Now, Daniel, okay, that's a Hebrew name, right? And it means God is my judge. In Hebrew culture, you name a child based on their God and their future and what you believe God had for their life. A name was incredibly significant. And so Daniel, his whole life, maybe 20 years of his life, they've been calling him, God is your judge. God is your judge. And he had lived under this name, under this mantle, this reverence that God is my judge. I just think that is like such a powerful thing to say about your life if you were to identify with that name, isn't it? Yeah, I live not too far from you guys. And, you know, I don't live in a classy county like you guys. I live in the San Fernando Valley. And there are a lot of ugly tattoos where I'm from. I know not you guys. You guys are spiritual people. You guys are classy people. Not a lot of tattoos. But where I'm at, everybody's got tattoos. Raise your hand if you have a tattoo. Just kidding. Don't raise your hand if you have a tattoo. Maybe I have a tattoo. I don't know. I'm not here for you to judge me. Okay, listen. There's this one really popular tattoo. And it just says, only God can judge me. Raise your hand if you have only God can judge me. In Old English tattooed on you right now. Okay, then I've just offended somebody. But this is the thing. It's like all these guys, you know, they have like on their back, only God can judge me. And like, you know, it's this whole thing like there's nobody. Here's the truth is that that's true. God is the judge. Am I right or am I right? We live in a world that's all about how can you worship that God and how can you be a Christian if that God does this and how can you, listen, it's not our job to judge God. It's God's job to judge us. That's how it works. That's where the fear of God comes from. When you recognize how powerful he is, how sovereign he is, that we are nothing in compared to him. That's the fear of God. It's like who he is. That's reverence. You know what I mean? Solomon said the beginning of all wisdom and understanding is the fear of God. Amen. You know, there is a God and we're not him. He judges the world. Amen. That's who he is. And Daniel lived under that mantle. God is my judge. Yahweh is my judge, right? That's his name. And then they changed it. They said, we can't call you, you know, by your God. We can't talk about how your God judged. We got to call you a Babylonian name. And so they changed his name to Belshazzar, which means Bel protect your life. Bel was a Babylonian god. I have a picture of some of the names. Oh, here we go. They just did that to all the guys. They changed Hananiah's name. It meant Yahweh is gracious. What a beautiful name. They changed that to, you know, at the command of Aku. Aku is the name of the moon god, you know. And they did that with Mishael to who, instead of who is like God, who is like Aku. They just did this to them. Look, Azariah, who Yahweh has helped, to now Abednego or the god Nebo. Like they've changed. They don't want their identity being associated with their God anymore. They want their identity to be associated with the Babylonian God. Just change their name. I mean, look at all the things that are being taken from them. And every time something's being taken from them, you don't need a family, you got us. You don't need a culture, you got this culture. You don't need a royal lineage. We'll give you a royal lineage. You don't need to live there. You can live in the king's palace. You don't need that. They just keep doing it until they change their name. You don't even need that name anymore. It's just this absolute indoctrination, this brainwashing, this enticing to come into the world and be a part of this world. Does that feel familiar to anybody else? Does that feel like a Babylonian spirit is in our world today? Sorry to get off track here for a second, but I have a little dog that I just got. Raise your hand if you have a dog and you think your dog is cute. If you think your dog is cute, okay? I brought you a picture of my dog. This is my dog. Can you show a picture of my dog, please? This is, if you have it. It might be too cute. It might be too distracting. Yes. Look at that cute little dog. And this dog's name is Mojo. It's a Judeo-Christian name, short for Moses Joseph Coleman. Call him Mojo. Or we call him Mojito. We call him Mojito. And he is a sweet little, you guys know what breed that is? You know what it is? It's a mini golden doodle. And you guys know what little poodles, which is part poodle. You guys know how poodles are, right? They're not the sharpest. They're not the smartest. They're hyper though, right? and they jump so high. Like the dog's this big, but can like jump over a car. Like it's got like these legs that just fold up like little springs, right? And my wife didn't grow up with dogs, and so she's uncomfortable kind of around dogs. And so we get this, you know, Mojo is just this super hyper dog, and it's just been such a challenge to try to calm this dog down. And so the veterinarian says, well, what you need to do is you need to fix Mojo. Okay, now, I know you're gonna judge me for this story, and this story is slightly inappropriate, but I'm going somewhere with this. Are you guys okay? Gonna fix Mojo. I'm like, what does that mean? Fix Mojo. Like, how are you gonna fix little Mojito boy? I don't want you fixing him. He's fine. And they're like, no, he needs to be fixed because three things happen. One, he won't run away and reproduce, right? He will no longer be able to have kids if he's fixed. He'll no longer be able, right? But also, if he's fixed, it will calm him down. And he will not be as hyper. And he won't jump around, and he'll lose some of that energy. I mean, in English, we call this the mojo, right? We go, he'll lose some of his mojo, right? And after Mojo was fixed, and I know I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry I did it. I shouldn't have done it. I have repented. The Lord has forgiven me. I hope you'll forgive me. It was a bad idea. But I did it for my wife because she was uncomfortable around him, and I love my wife more than I love Mojo, so don't judge me. But after we fixed Mojo, after we took his man parts, his manhood, his mini golden doodles, after we took that, he calmed. He was like a different guy. And you guys know what I'm, if you've gone through this? It's like he lost something of himself, you know? And I felt so bad. It's like, Pastor, where are you going with this? What does this have to do? Something that you got to understand is that when these boys were abducted and they were slaves and they moved into the king's palace, the reason why the scripture doesn't talk about Daniel's descendants or his lineage is because all those boys were castrated. They made them eunuchs. Because if you're going to live in the king's palace and you're going to be near all of his wives, you're going to be a eunuch. You got to understand, these boys lost everything. They lost their family. They lost their support system. They lost their nation. They lost their temple, their place of worship, their church. They lost their names. They lost their manhood. They lost their future generations, their future sons, which was the most important thing in their culture. And I wonder if on the other side of that surgery of being a eunuch, I wonder how much of their mojo they lost. Just their will to live, you know? And there they are healing from that surgery, eunuchs. No future before them that they could choose for themselves, having everything taken from them. And then it says they were told they had to eat from the king's kitchen during their training. And they're looking at that diet and we can't eat that. Guys, we're Hebrew, we're Jewish. That's not kosher, we can't eat that. A big part of the way you worship God in the Old Testament, the Hebrew way of worshiping God, the Jewish way, was what you put in your body and what you ate and what you didn't eat. Yes. It was so central to their identity that there was still one thing left they were holding on to. They couldn't control where they're gonna live. They couldn't control where they were gonna be around. They couldn't control what people were gonna call them. But Daniel says, you know what? I don't have to put that in my mouth. He's looking at the palace, and I bet you the food was pretty good from the king's palace. What do you think? It says the king's table. I'm pretty sure that was tempting, right? But something just snaps in Daniel. And he goes, you can take my family, you can take my church, you can take my name, you can take my manhood, you can take my future, but you cannot take my fear of God. Mm-mm. I still fear God more than I fear you. You thought you took everything, but technically, from where I'm standing, you still haven't taken anything because I'm here. And I still, God is still my judge. I'm not Belteshazzar. I'm Daniel. And God is my judge. And this fear in Daniel, and he looked at the other guys. They had no pastor there. They had no leader there. They just had each other. And they said, Belteshazzar, don't you ever call me that name. I'm Daniel. And you're Mishael, and you're Azariah, and you're Hananiah, and you're, no, we know who we are. We're not going to be Babylonians. We're not going to sell out to the world. We fear God too much. Amen. We're in a series about how to change your world. Do you understand that only completely changed people completely change the world? No way. And so Daniel comes up with this idea. And man, when I was studying this and I was preparing to preach, when I read this part, dude, I got chills right here. It says, Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief. This is the guy who's in charge of the slaves. This is the guy who throws people in dungeons. And he looks at him. Please test us for 10 days on just vegetables and water. Please test us. You know what? Test me. That's what he said. It doesn't say an angel came through the ceiling, told him what to do. It doesn't say he had a vision or a dream about it. It doesn't say he was reading the Bible or he found a scroll to get... It's just something of the fear of God just rose up in him. And he said, I'm not afraid of you. I'm afraid of God. And you know what? Test me. Test me. Because when you test me and I'm living God's way, you're actually testing God and his promises for my life. And what God says goes. Because you know what? God is my judge, not you. You scare me a little bit, but I have a fear of God. I'm not biting what you're offering there. I'm not taking that bait. And he says, why don't you test me? That's his idea. Why don't you test me? I wonder if there's anybody at the Lifehouse Church who have the courage living in a Babylonian world right now with all of the temptations in front of you and all that the devil has to offer and all the demonic gods that want your worship and all the labels that are trying to be put on you and all of that.
Yes, come on.
I wonder if there's anybody in this place with the fear of God who just say, you know what? Test me. Test me. Chronicles 16:9 says, God's eyes go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to him so he can give them strength. God's eyes are searching the world, looking for a man or a woman who just say, here I am, God. Test me. Psalm 26, David cries out to God. David cries out, test me, Lord. Try me. Examine my heart. Examine my mind. David cries out, test me, God. I want to change the world. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. I want my life to matter. I want your kingdom to come, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to see you glorified with my life, highly lifted up. I want to see you worshiped. Here I am, God. Your eyes are scanning the globe, looking for somebody that you can trust. Give me a shot. Pick me. Test me, oh God. Amen. I'll serve you. Daniel and his buddies looking at each other. They've taken our family. They've taken our church. They've taken our religion. They've taken our support system. They've taken our nation. They've taken our names. They took our future families. They took our manhood. But you know what they can't take? How much we fear God. Come on, let's put them to the test. Here I am, God. Test me. Test me. What do I got to lose? Test me. You tried to take everything from me, and you've taken nothing. I wonder if there's anybody at the Lighthouse who just have the courage, have the mojo to just say, here I am, God. Yes. Pastor Saul's like, we're doing a series called Change the World. And I'm like, don't you know? You cannot be trusted with God's plan until you've been tested by God's plan. You want to be trusted? You got to get tested. Some of you are like, oh, I want to be a part of God's plan. But here's the honest truth. You're not ready. Right? You're not ready, dude. God, I want to change the world. And the Lord's like, well, why don't we start over here first? Let's build some momentum. How about I test you with somebody who's not your wife? How about I test you with some money in your bank account? How about I test you with some coworkers that don't know Jesus? How about I test you with a neighborhood? How about I test you with some trials? How about I let you go through some things and let's see how that goes? Because those that I trust with the little and they're faithful, boom, I promote them to more. It's a principle of the kingdom of God. If you want to be trusted, first you got to be tested. Oh, you're not listening to me. Luke chapter 4. Jesus, was he tested? Was Jesus tested? How was he tested? Whose idea was that? Whose idea was it for Jesus to face off one-on-one in the desert with the devil after 40 days of not eating? Whose idea was that? Luke chapter 4, Jesus gets baptized. It's incredible. And then it says right there, Luke chapter 4, he comes out of the water, he's still soaking wet, and it says straight up, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, come on, say full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil 40 days. Whose idea was it for Jesus to be tested in the wilderness? The Lord's. It was God the Father's idea. Do you think God was testing Jesus because he's like, ooh, I don't know if he can do it. He might fail. No. 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 And some of you, if you don't know God, this idea of here I am, test me, that's like some scary stuff to say. But if you've known God longer than 10 minutes, you know that you can trust him even when you don't understand. Faith is when you say, I don't know what's going on, but I know you, and you're a good God, and you're a faithful God, and you've never let me down, and you've always been there, and you've never left me or forsaken me. You've always been there for me. So even though I don't understand the situation, I trust you, so I'm going to give you my yes and obey you. And Jesus is coming out of the desert, out of the water. He's done no miracles. He's never healed anybody. He's never cast a demon out. He's never done any preaching. He's never done this stuff. And before he goes, well, first I got to send you into the wilderness and test you against the devil. Do you think God the Father was testing Jesus so that he would fail? No, he was testing his son because he knew his boy and he knew his boy was going to win. Amen. And it's the same thing for you, friend. Amen. God doesn't test you so that you'll fail. God tests you so that you'll win. Because here's the thing. God doesn't need to test your heart for himself. He knows your heart. God doesn't need to put you through a test to examine you, to figure you out. You need to go through a test so you can come out the other side realizing, ooh, he was with me the whole time. I'm stronger than I thought I was. I have a God that's on my side and I'm on his side. You gotta go through some tests so that you can understand scriptures that say you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You are not just a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You've been through some tests. You're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You're victorious. Because the victory that Christ on the cross, he shares that with you. The spirit that raised Christ from the grave, he shares that with you. Man, I just wonder if there's anybody at Lifehouse Church who wants to study for 4 weeks on how to change the world only to get to the finale. I didn't drive here all the way from the San Fernando Valley to teach you how to change the world. I want to give you an invitation. Who would say, here I am, God, test me, pick me. I want in on your plan. It was Daniel's idea to do this. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, goes into the desert. But look at what it says here at the end. Man, this changed my life. Verse 14, he gets tempted by the devil. Oh, the devil thought he was gonna catch him slipping. Oh, I'm gonna find him when he's hungry, when he's tired, right? After he's been alone. I don't know about you, but when I'm hungry, tired, and alone, I make the worst decisions. Anybody else? Father's just smiling like, I didn't set my son up to fail. Verse 1 of 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led to the wilderness. But verse 14, but coming out, Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He went in, led by the Spirit to a time of testing, but he came out of the time of testing with the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you want to change the world, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You ain't going to change anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. That same power that Jesus had, you need that in you. But even Jesus didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit until he was tested. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested, out he came with the power of the Spirit. And that, what immediately happens? Miracles, breakthroughs, salvation, healings, freedom, boom. But not until he had the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if there's anybody here at Lifehouse Church who would say, I want the Holy Spirit. Here I am, God. I don't want to sit on the bench anymore. Here I am. Send me. Pick me. Put me in the game, coach. I want to be a part of something bigger than I. Babylon is just taunting you, enticing you, trying to get you to sell out and sacrifice your future for a dark agenda. But man, we need a church that's gonna look at each other and be like, I don't care what the world calls me, and I don't care what the enemy tried to take from me. God is my judge. Here I am. Send me, test me, pick me. Yes, yes. I'm sorry if this is a little too intense today. But God has got a destiny on your life. He's got a great plan for the world. No more of this baloney. No more of this garbage. God's, what is your plan for my life? God, what is your plan for my life? God, what is your plan for my life? Dude, forget God's plan for your life. What is God's plan for the world? Do you want in on his plan for the world? Do you want in on his plan for the world? God, give me what I want. Forget that. Forget that. God, what do you want? Here I am. Pick me. I'm over here. Test me. Try me. Let me prove to you that I'm ready. Let me prove to you that I can be trusted. God is looking for men and women who'd say, I'll go through the test. I'll go through the trial. Romans chapter 4 says that he tests us so that we can see how valuable our salvation is. It's like purifying gold. Do you know when God sees you, he sees you like gold? You gotta test gold. I just wonder if there's anybody here before we dismiss today who would say, here I am, God, test me. I want to be tested so I can be trusted. I'm sorry for such a small little dream for my life that was all about me. I'm so sorry for this little tiny dream about my life. I'm so sorry that I wanted a Babylonian dream. I want a Kingdom of God dream. I want a dream that moves mountains. I want a dream that outlasts me and goes into eternity. I'm sorry for following my dreams. I want to follow you. I want your dream to come true. I lay my dreams down today. I want your dream to come true. I want to change the world, because for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. If the world means that much to you, God, then I want it to mean that much to me. Here I am, God. Pick me. Choose me. I wonder if there's anybody at Lifehouse Church who'd say, here I am, God. Pick me. Pick me. I need your Holy Spirit. I need your help. I can't do this without you. I wonder if there's anybody in this room sitting on a pew who would stand to their feet and say, here I am. Choose me. Pick me. I know I gotta be tested. Test me.
Thank you so very much for joining us today on the Lifehouse Podcast. I pray and hope this message has encouraged, inspired, and challenged you to grow closer to God. If you would like to be a part of what God is doing here at Lifehouse, visit our website at lifehousechurch.com. That's lifehousechurch.com for more information, or consider subscribing and share it with one of your friends and family. Thank you again for being part of our journey, your journey, that will lead you to know God better, grow together, and go serve and make a difference. Thank you again. God bless you. See you next time.